So that's Genesis 1, verses 24 to 31. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thanks, Mark.
Don, that's good. So we're in Genesis this morning, and I thought it'd be good to go back to the beginning. We've just seen Jesus, and we've talked about his coming to earth, and we've talked about all the things related to Christmas and God giving us his son. And so now I thought, well, it'd be good to go back to Genesis to see what we learn from the beginning, what we can learn from the Creator, from the one who created all things. When you look at pictures, when you look at whether they're photos or whether they're hand-drawn, we usually decide how good the picture is by how well it displays reality. In other words, we look at a scene, a scenic picture, or some painting or something, and we say, well, that's a good painting because it actually pictures what I've seen over here in this field or over here on this horizon. See, we compare the image to reality. Does it look like the person, or does it look like the scene that was photographed, or the sketch or paint that was painted? So images which display reality well teach us the truth, tell us what reality is like, tell us what things are real. And also then, blurry or distorted images. You ever taken a bad photograph and you look at it and you think, what was that? I can't even see. Oh yeah, that was my foot, you know, that I just took a picture of. When we look at those kind of things, we see the distortion or we see the things out of focus, and it's distressing, it's disturbing, it's confusing. We can't figure out what's going on. So as we go back to Genesis this morning, and particularly day 6 of creation, God tells us something amazing. So if you look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27 in your Bible. Here's what it says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humans are made in God's image. Now, if you've been in church a long time, you probably don't find that terribly astounding because you've heard it before. But think about it. We're a picture of what God is like. So in order to know what it means to be made in God's image, what do we have to do? We need to look at Genesis 1 and we need to see what is God like. We must compare the image to reality, to who God is. To know, are we blurry, out of focus, distorted, or do we really represent what God is like? So the main question that we're going to wrestle with this morning is, what does Genesis 1 teach us about God, our Creator? And as we see God sketched in Genesis 1 then, we'll then make application to ourselves as image bearers, as people made in the image of God. So let's pray, and then we'll get started into God's Word. Lord, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, help us by your Spirit to consider your Word. We need your Spirit to help us understand who you are and how we can properly bear your image. Please teach and conform us to the image of Christ so that we might display him in all things. In his name we ask. Amen. So there's simply two parts to the sermon this morning. The first part is to explore what is God like. And then the second question really flowing from that is, what do the image bearers look like? What are we supposed to be like? So first things first, what is God like? Let's look at the passage. Well, first thing is, we've seen it when we did the children's talk. God speaks and things come into being. God is all-powerful. What is God like? God is all-powerful. He talks, speaks his word, and suddenly things appear. It's amazing. All the material things created in days 1 to 5. And all the kids, you should know this, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You could do 6 as well. Lights, plants, living creatures, God speaks them into being. The second thing we learn from this passage then is that God is orderly. He brings order out of chaos. Again, going back to those days of creation. It says in verse 3 or 4 of Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void. And then God spoke. And what does he do on day 2? He separates. Then on day 3, dry land appears and there's vegetation. On day 4, seasons regulated by the sun and the moon and the stars, right? We see that. God is orderly. He doesn't just throw it up. He moves it around, separates, makes things happen so that there is order. Then what is God like? So he's powerful, he's orderly, also he's relational. So look down at verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This isn't necessarily the Trinity speaking. I'm not denying that it isn't, but Hebrew scholars, as I've read this week, are sort of in several different camps. One is that it actually is the Trinity speaking. That there's, you know, conversation going on between within the Godhead, let us make man, which makes sense. But it could also be, according to the Hebrew, a majestic kind of speak. You know, like a king would say, let us do this today. You know, as a king would sort of speak majestically. Or it could be that it's just the fullness of God in his all-wise counsel going together and saying, let us make man in our image. It doesn't really matter. At the very center of it all, though, certainly is this truth. God is creating a creature capable of closeness to him, intimacy with him, likeness with him. So whether it's the Trinity that we see here early on, I'm in favor of that. But the Hebrew allows for this majestic speak or just the fullness of God. But whatever it is God creating a creature that can talk with him, that can relate with him. It's like in Genesis 5, chapter 5, verse 3. So a few chapters over, if you'd like to turn there, you can check this. Genesis 5, 3, it says that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. Now, you know, it's quite likely that the son is going to have similarity with the father. He's going to have some physical traits that look the same. You know, they have the same kind of color eyes or the same beard or the same kind of facial features. Whatever it is, it's quite likely that Adam and Seth did share physical features. That's not how we're like God. God doesn't have a body like us. But the more fundamental is that Seth could have a relationship with the one who created him, with the one who fathered him. That Seth and his father, Adam, could go and do things together, could go and talk together, could go and work together. At the fundamental root, that's how Seth and Adam were alike. They could relate to each other. They were together. And just as father and son are in a close relationship, can talk one another, work together with one another, so too God can share a close relationship with his image bearers. See, God is relational. Also, along with being powerful and orderly and relational, he's also generous. God is a generous God. He gives food. He gives a place to live. And he gives other people to Adam. First, let's look at the food. Look at verse 29. Here's what God said. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit for you to eat, God says. God doesn't mean for his creatures to starve. He's made them physical beings. He's made us physical beings, and we need nourishment to stay strong and healthy. And so God gives us food. Humans. But notice he also, look at verse 30, it tells us also that he's given every beast of the field. All the other creatures are given food by God as well. See, God is generous not just to humans made in his image, but to all the creatures he's made. God is a generous God. He gives to his creatures. But not just food, he gives them a place. Look at what it says in verse 26 and 28. Read those quickly. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the heavens, and over the livestock, and over every living creature that creeps on the ground, all over the earth, isn't it? Verse 28, the same thing. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Where do we have dominion as image bearers? What part? Go ahead, you can say it loudly. Over the earth. Over all the earth, right? Over all the creatures that live on the earth, we have been given dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, is what God says. The garden is where they started. God planted a garden in the east, and that's where he put Adam, and that's where he created Eve as well and put her with Adam. But the garden was to grow, to cover the whole earth. This garden isn't just one little place. This garden is meant to grow over all the earth. And as the number of people multiplies, it was to fill the earth, and the garden was to be tended and fill the earth. God gives his creatures a place. He's a generous God. And he gives people. Verse 28, if you look at it, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What is he saying? God is giving a blessing, which is also a command. The God of the Bible is a generous God with a big plan. He's not just talking about some little garden in a far-off little corner of the world. He wants this garden to grow. And he wants the people of God, Adam and Eve, to start to fill the earth and have this garden expand. He's got a big plan, doesn't he? He's got a grand plan. And he expects his creatures to fill creation. Like the birds and the fish filled the water and filled the skies on day five, so the land animals, including humans, are to fill the earth. That's God's big plan. Isn't it? It's a great plan. In order to fulfill this big plan, then, God provides all that his creatures need. A food, a place, but not only that, he creates creatures who can multiply according to their kind. He doesn't just say, tend the garden, Adam, and then also tend the rest of the world all by yourself. He provides so that they can multiply. So that they can have babies. So that they can have lots of babies. And so that all those babies can help with the work to fill the earth, multiply, subdue. So as male and female, Adam and Eve, together can create image bearers to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So the blessing and the command of God spreads to all the image bearers. All those born from Adam and Eve are image bearers and have that same mandate. Go and fill the earth. So, you can see it, can't you? God, He is powerful, all-powerful. He is orderly. He is relational. He is generous. So what traits do the image bearers then need to have? Well, let me first say this. We have corresponding traits. We don't have superpowers, okay? I can't speak things into being. That's not my superpower. That's not your superpower. That is God's alone. But we are to have dominion. And here's how it relates. Here's how it corresponds to what God has given. Again, verse 26 and verse 28, we are to have dominion. He makes us in His image in verse 26, and then He says, let them have dominion over all these living creatures, fish, birds, land animals, all this stuff. See, it's God's power alone to create them, but then He gives us dominion over that, oversight over these things. And the exercise of dominion corresponds then to God's power, since it means that humans are meant to oversee, rule, and subdue all the creatures that God has made. That's our role. But besides this oversight, besides this rule, another aspect of dominion is to show devotion or allegiance to the one who gave us this dominion. See, God gives us this power, this oversight, this rule of His creation, really as a stewardship, as a way of looking after what God has made. But our dominion comes from God. So we can't separate ourselves from God, because as soon as we do that, we will not properly keep dominion. If we say to God, God, I don't want you. God, I don't believe in you. God, I don't want your rule in my life. Then we've actually cut ourselves off from the very dominion we're supposed to exercise, because we show no allegiance. We show no devotion to the one who gave us the dominion. So anyone who wants to cut themselves off from God or denies God is really saying, I can't properly show dominion. I won't be able to properly show dominion. It's really rebellion if we cut ourselves off from God. And rebellion is treason against God. God gives you rule, dominion, and you say, I don't want your rule in my life, and so you're going to cut yourself off. And you're in rebellion against God. Jesus Himself really upheld this principle when He talked about it in Matthew 22. Now, you don't need to turn there. I'll just run through the story briefly. Matthew 22, verse 20 and 21 says this. When Jesus was teaching about paying taxes to Caesar, people had questioned Him about paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus asked them, whose image is on this Roman coin? Of course, it's Caesar's image on the Roman coin. And so Jesus is saying, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but to God what belongs to God. See, paying taxes had become a matter of showing allegiance to Rome. That's what the Jews were trying to trip Jesus up with. If He said, yes, you must pay taxes to Caesar, then it meant that you're showing some kind of allegiance to Caesar. And Jesus is saying, well, sure, His image is on the coin. Give to Caesar what's due Caesar. But then He says, give to God the allegiance due to God. Because we are stamped with God's image. We are image bearers. And the image that's stamped on us is God Himself. And we owe Him allegiance. We owe Him devotion. We need to. The question is, do we? Do we show devotion to God? Do we keep proper dominion in the way that we are expressing allegiance to God? Well, look at my life. I don't show all the proper devotion to God that I need to. I don't always obey what God has given me to obey. I don't always do what God tells me to do. Do you? And so at whatever level we're cutting ourselves off from God, we're not showing proper allegiance, can we properly have dominion? If we're cutting ourselves off? If we're saying, no, God, you can't tell me what to do in this area of my life, then we can't really exercise proper dominion as His image bearers, can we? Well, let's talk further about this when God tells us to subdue the earth. Look at verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. This command from God gives humans the mandate to bring order to God's creation. Just as God is a God of order, so our corresponding trait is that we subdue the earth. Now, subdue is related to dominion. But subdue is the work that we do to bring order to everything in our dominion. Let me illustrate by just reminding us in Genesis 2 what Adam does to the animals. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So just one chapter over from Genesis 1. God brings all the animals to Adam. And He says, name them, Adam. And so Adam names all the creatures. Again, all the creatures that were given to be under His dominion, right? And Adam brings order to that. He classifies them. He describes them. He names these creatures. All the things that God had created. And He even names Eve in that chapter. Now, that's not to say she's an animal, so don't hear me saying that, okay? So women, please don't be offended. But it's true, isn't it? Adam names Eve. He's exercising dominion in his life, in the rule, in the things that God has given him. Again, humans are not God. We can't order the sun, moon, and stars. God does that alone. But image-bearing does correspond to God and what He is like, and humans bring order to things. We subdue like our Creator, bringing order to things. The question is then, how well do we subdue? Not just do we keep order, because you know, in your life and my life, we can keep order. You know, the fist, you know, come down, especially fathers, right? You know, the fist comes down and this is how it's going to be. But we need to correspond to what God is like. See, God brings order to creation for the benefit of His creatures. Did God need sun and moon and stars? Does God need seasons and day and night? No. He brought order to creation for the benefit of His creatures. And so we need to subdue in the like manner. We need to subdue for the benefit of others. Just as an example, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, some translations say. Fathers, bring order to your family. Subdue it. But not by the pounding fist, but in the gracious way of helping your children to be self-disciplined, in helping your family to run in an orderly manner, not chaotic where the kids just run amok, but for the benefit of your family, for the benefit of those within it, for the benefit when you come to church of those within the church body, for the benefit of society, fathers, subdue, bring order. How well do we do that, right? Not always well, do we? As a father, I can tell you, not always well. But then also we relate to God. Image bearers relate to God. We already noticed God is a relational God. We've done it this morning. We pray, don't we? We relate to God. We can talk with Him. God is relational. We're made in His image. Humans should relate to God. That's what we're made for. It's how humans are distinct from all the other creatures in creation. God, if you notice, the first 5 days of creation, God spoke and it was so. That's the first 5 days. God spoke and it came about. God spoke and it was done. 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 Then we get to day 6, verse 24. Is the beginning of day 6, God spoke. But look at verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image. There's a break in the pattern. It's not God spoke and it was done. God spoke amongst himself or within himself or to each other in the Trinity, if that's how you want to take it. God said, let us make man. Humans, as living creatures, then relationally correspond to their Creator. We're not amusements to God. We're not puppets. We're not robots. We are blessed by God so that we can enjoy Him, so that we can talk with Him. We're created so that others can enjoy Him too, so that we multiply, so that our children learn to love God because we show them what God is like. We talk with God ourselves so that when our children watch us, they go, oh yeah, Mom and Dad do that. Can I do that? So our children are curious and want to know this God who created them as well. And then not only that, but look at verse 29. Behold, I have given you. What's God doing? God is speaking to us. Not just about us, but He also speaks in verse 30 about His creatures to us. Behold, I have given you. See, humans are in a privileged position, distinct from all other creatures. Now, we know from Genesis 3, it didn't stay like this, did it? Humans fell into rebellion. They turned against God and all humanity fell. All humanity could not relate properly to God after the fall. Now we still bear God's image. We're still in His image. But now it's distorted. It's a confusing picture. You look at it and it's sort of out of focus and a bit, you know, cracked up and messy. It doesn't clearly show what God is like, this messed up, distorted image. In our exercise of dominion, we don't give total allegiance to God and to His commands. When we try to subdue things in our lives, we do it for selfish motives or in anger. Or we try and manipulate things just to get our own way. Not for the benefit of others and certainly not for the glory of God. We just manipulate and do things our own way. However, remember we learned that God is a generous God. From this passage, we saw God is generous. He gives. He has a big plan. You know what that plan also includes? Not just creating all this in this beautiful world that we get to enjoy, but His plan includes fixing the distorted image bearers. That's how grand His plan is. It extends way beyond just the beginning of creation to even now, where God is fixing His distorted image bearers. How does He do that? That's where we're going to turn to Colossians, where Josh read earlier. Colossians, actually, I'm going to turn to chapter 1. You can turn to chapter 3, because I just want to quote Colossians chapter 1. But you can turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 1:15, the Bible says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Don't look at us, distorted image bearers, because we're messy. Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And Paul goes on to describe what God, what Jesus is like. It tells us that Jesus is the Creator, who's over all things, the head of the church, the dwelling place of the fullness of God, and the one through whom and to whom all things are reconciled. Simply put, if you're a distorted image bearer, since I'm a distorted image bearer, out of sorts with our Creator, then we must turn from our rebellion and turn to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1 tell us this: when we were alienated and hostile in mind. Once we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present us holy and blameless above reproach. Now look over at chapter 3. For those of you who don't know Jesus, you're not trusting in Him, maybe you're one of those people that say, I don't believe in God, I don't want to have anything to do with God. You're a distorted image bearer. You need Jesus. It's Jesus is the one who restores, who is the image of God, and He restores the image of God in us. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3 in Colossians. In this too you once walked. So for those who know Jesus, this is you. For those who don't know Jesus, this can be you if you turn to Christ. In this you once walked when you were living in these ways, in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. God has a big plan. And His plan is to renew the image of God in us. For those of us who turn to Christ, trust in God, then that distortion is being renewed in the knowledge and image of His Creator. And I invite those who don't know Jesus to do the same. Trust in Jesus, turn to Him, and be renewed in the image of your Creator. It's what you were meant for. It's what we're made for. It's what we learn from going back to the beginning. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy, which gives us great confidence when we come to You. We know that You are a merciful God. We know that You desire to renew Your image in Your people, this distorted image. Thank You for living as the true image of God. Now please conform us to Your image more and more. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. For Your kingdom and glory we ask. Amen. We do have a final song to sing, really a call for God to make all things now living under His control, bring all things under His kingship. So let's stand and sing, Let All Things Now Living.